Well, good morning. As we get into our series on 2 Peter, Mythbusters, I want to go back in time a little bit. The year was 1985. And Jeremy, if you can put up the first pictures. 1985, I took a short-term mission trip to Haiti, city of Port-au-Prince. I was just finishing my junior year of high school. Doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but it was. And while we were there, we worked at an orphanage. And we were putting up a building for them. This particular orphanage had quite a few kids that they could be bringing in. And unfortunately, they just didn't have space for the staff. They were taking up space in the main building for office space, for the staff living quarters. And because of that, they just didn't have room to bring in more kids. And so they were working with a few different groups to put up this building. When my team got there, all we saw was the foundation. And Jeremy, if you could go back one, the guy in the middle there in the long sleeve white shirt is me. Even though it was 90 plus, 100 degrees, whatever, so that I didn't come back looking like a lobster, had to be dressed. But go on, Jeremy. When we got there, all we saw was the foundations. It was flat. And unfortunately, you know, 26 years ago, we didn't have digital cameras, so I don't have a lot of pictures scanned in from then. But the picture on the left, you can see a little bit, just the foundations that were there, the rebar coming up out of the ground. And pretty much that's what we saw all the way across. And my team was there for about 3 weeks, and we put up the walls for the first floor. Well, fast forward a few years, and I ended up as a student at Geneva College. And I found out that the team that actually put in those foundations came from that school. And I had the opportunity while I was there to talk with some of the staff that were part of that trip. They were the ones that dug the ditches, put in the foundation, got everything ready. And as I talked with them, it was kind of interesting because one of the things that they said was, you know, after it was all said and done, you know, they had put in all this work, and yet they were kind of discouraged. Because when they got to the field to start working, it was flat. When they left, pretty much, it was flat. Because all the work they did was on the foundation. Without that strong foundation, this building wouldn't exist. You know, one big storm, down it would come. What they did was important, but just for them personally, as they left, what do we have to show for all this work that we did? We can't see it. It was fun for me to be able to, you know, to bring in my photo album and to be able to show them pictures so that they could see what happened, you know, a little while later, you know, what this building was like. And even when we left, it wasn't finished. When we get into our text today, the reason that I'm talking about all of this is we're going to be talking about building blocks. We're going to be talking about a foundation and building on that foundation. And, you know, these pictures are just a little reminder of how important that foundation is. Because without it, those walls that we were putting up wouldn't stand for very long. Our text today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this passage of your word, I do pray that you would be working in each one of us, that a piece of this would just resonate, that your spirit in us would just tweak us, you would open our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to spend a little time looking at the background of some of this. This passage starts off by saying, for this very reason. Well, that raises an interesting question. What's the reason? And at the end of verse 4, Peter spells it out. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This very reason is so that we remain pure. That's Peter's starting point with this. And he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Faith is the starting point. Faith is the foundation. And just to give you a little visual reminder, I brought in some of my kids' cups that they love playing with. Caitlin loves to build them up. Matthew loves to knock them down. But it's a good reminder for us. We start with faith. Faith is believing that Christ is the Son of God, that he was born as a man, lived a perfect life on this earth, died a death that we deserved, and then conquered death by rising again. By believing in him, God credits his righteousness to us so that we can then be in God's presence and can enter heaven as his children. Faith is the foundation. It's the starting point for what Peter has for us here. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Paul writes, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. It's through Christ's obedience that we can be called righteous. That's our starting point. That should be our desire. That's part of being pure, is being called righteous in God's eyes. Faith is the starting point. To the faith, Peter says to add goodness. Goodness, as I've tried to understand what this word means, some of the commentaries called it moral excellence. Some of the translations, some of the other translations call it virtue. And really what it boils down to is an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. When we have faith, when we've accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit enters us, it is the Holy Spirit that guides us in what's right and wrong in God's eyes. The book of John, chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. That's the goodness. That's the virtue. To be guided into what is right, what is wrong, what is truth. To goodness, we add knowledge. The next level up. We're going to be talking about knowledge in a little more detail later on. I'm not going to get into all of it here. To knowledge, we add self-control. Self-control is necessary for dealing with difficult circumstances. As we go through and try to remain pure, the very reason that Peter's talking about, we're going to face difficult times. Going back into the book of John, again, talking to his disciples, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises, in this world we're going to have trouble. There's going to be difficult times. In those difficult times, we need to deal with those things with self-control. We have to react in the way God wants us to react. To self-control, we add perseverance. Perseverance means keeping an eye on God's plans through all those difficult times. Don't give up. Paul was an example of perseverance. And at the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, he writes, For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul had perseverance. He fought that fight. And because he had the perseverance, he was being rewarded with the crown of righteousness. To perseverance, we add godliness. Godliness is a Christ-like character. When we persevere, like Paul did, we see God's plans more clearly. We see his purpose. We hold on to that purpose more tightly. And then we become more like Christ. We act more like him. We think more like him. We become refined. That's what God's trying to do with us, refine us, to make us more like Christ. Psalm 66:10, For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. That's what God's trying to do, to bring out that character. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness. It is just what it sounds like, being kind to one another, loving one another. That's how others will know that we belong to Christ, is by the way we treat each other. It was Jesus' command to his disciples. John, in the book of John chapter 15, he says, This is my command, love each other. That's what we're supposed to do. Love each other through anything. Love the people that we don't even really want to love. That's his command. And then the last is love. This is love going beyond our fellow believers. This is the love for the world that Christ has. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus approached Jerusalem. He was looking out over the city, and he cried. He wept. He wept because he loved the people in that city so much. He loved the people in this world so much. He saw the hurt. He saw how much they needed to understand God, and yet their hearts were hardened. And he wept. Is that something that you do? When you see the people that you work with, your neighbors, that don't know Christ, do you weep? Do you love them enough that you can't take it anymore? That's the love that Peter is talking about. The ultimate goal of all of this, all of these characteristics, is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his introduction last week, Steve mentioned that the key verse in the book of 2 Peter is actually the last verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Is to get to that point. It's a relationship. Reading some of the commentaries, when Peter talks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just talking about knowing about Christ. It's knowing Christ, being in that relationship. We can't just leave things at the foundation. We can't take all of these away and leave it at faith. We need to be adding all of these other characteristics to it for the relationship to grow. We need to build the walls, just like we did in Haiti. So the goal is this relationship with Christ. Well, we're in the series Mythbusters. And our myth today is we can do it ourselves. Jeremy, if you can put up the next. There we see Adam and some other guy there. And one of the reasons that I actually first started watching this show, and I don't watch it all the time, but someone said to me, hey, have you ever seen this show? You look an awful lot like that guy. So I'll let you make the decision. But we can do it ourselves is the myth that we're going to look at today. Well, we're talking about a relationship here. If that's what the goal is, that's what Peter is trying to encourage us towards. A relationship requires two sides. Can't have a relationship with just one. And yet, that's what we try to do. We can do it ourselves. We think that we can control this relationship, that the relationship is about us. It's about what we want, what we need. What I want to spend the rest of the time today looking at is why. You know, why do we try to, to make this about us? Why do we try to do this all on our own? And I think it starts with a misperception of what the true goal is. In, I don't know whether it's just American culture, but at least within the American church, even as I was growing up, a lot of times the goal was really just to get to heaven. You know, that's what you're trying to do. Forget the relationship part. So long as you do enough to get into heaven, if you're in heaven, you're going to be with Christ forever anyway. You can work on the relationship then. So, you know, do what you need to do. For those of you that know me pretty well, I am a big football fan. Those of you who know me know I'm also not an Eagles fan. I'm actually a diehard Redskins fan. So you can let me have it for that later on if you want to. But in football, the ultimate target is to get into the end zone, get a touchdown. That's what you're trying to do. But there are times, if you're watching the games, that you at least want to get that field goal, get a few points. And in the same way, there's a lot of people who look at this whole Christianity thing as, well, you know, yeah, the relationship would be great, you know, and that would be nice, but so long as I can get into heaven, so long as I can get that field goal, just get a little ways there, that's really all I need. You know, that's the bare minimum. A lot of those people also have the belief that just to get into heaven, all you need to do is do enough to tip the scales of justice. And some of the images that I'm going to have up here are really just to give you a picture of what some of this may be. So long as those scales of justice work in your favor, you do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad, you're going to get into heaven. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Paul writes in the book of Titus, chapter 3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Not because of righteous things we have done." We can't do anything. It's not the scales of justice. It's not the good things we do outweighing the bad. It's because of what Christ has done. His death, his resurrection, his sacrifice. The darling of heaven crucified. That's what the goal is. It's understanding and having faith in him. The second reason why we try to make this about us is simply pride. We want to believe we can do it all. When God created the world, when we read the book of Genesis, we were at the top of the food chain. We were the one creation that he called very good. We take that, we believe it, and we go to the extreme. We begin to believe that we don't need God for anything. John writes in his letter, 1 John, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." We boast. We're prideful. Sometimes we boast with our words. Sometimes it's by actions. We love the world more than we love God. A lot of times we fall in love with the things of the world. Some of the things up here, the nice cars, the big houses, flat screen TVs, you name it. We fall in love with these things. We take pride in them. It's not that nice things are bad, but we need to recognize that everything comes from God. When Chick was taking the offering this morning, that was part of his prayer, is understanding that everything we have belongs to God, and we're just giving back to him what he's already given to us. So what do you take pride in? Do you take pride in your things? Or do you take pride in the things of God? Matthew 6:33 offers an answer to this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. When we seek first his kingdom, when that is our focus, not ourselves, not trying to keep up with the Joneses and get all the things for us, but when we focus on what God wants first, he'll take care of all the rest. He'll give us all the things that we need. Third thing that I want to look at as to why we try to make this about us is shame and guilt. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, Scripture says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Started at the very beginning, being ashamed. Adam and Eve understood that they did something wrong. They tried to hide. They tried to hide from God. They didn't want to face the music. They didn't want to admit that they made a mistake. Have you ever had an embarrassing moment? You mess up and someone catches you. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're not. Jeremy, if you can put the next picture up. Here's a guy on a date. And as he stands up, he knocks the table over, probably mortally embarrassed, ready to get out of there. Who knows what's going to happen somewhere down the line. Maybe he'll be able to laugh at it someday. This is a funny instance. There are times that we make mistakes that aren't so funny, but we still try to hide it, because we want to make it seem like we have our act together. We want to appear like we know what we're doing. When we do that, it really hurts the work that we should be trying to do, sharing the love of God with others. There's a reason that Christians in many places are considered hypocrites. When you go out in the, at least in a lot of the places that I've worked, people that I run into, hypocrisy is just a word that they equate with Christianity. And it's because too many Christians try to go out and show the world, "I know what I'm doing. I don't have any imperfections." Well, the way that you interact with Jesus, that's what other people see. That's what they're going to believe Christianity is all about. If you're out there and you're putting off the impression that in order to be a Christian, you have to have everything together all the time, you have to be perfect, is that going to be a real inviting thing for other people? Are they going to want to be doing that as well? That's a whole lot of work. If you let people see that you make mistakes, that you're not perfect, but that God is the one who helps you through those mistakes, to deal with those mistakes, that's something that they might be interested in. So what do you do when you make mistakes? Do you run and hide like Adam and Eve? Or do you turn to God, the God who loves you? Ask for forgiveness and strive to overcome. One way that we can deal with this together is just by being accountable. If we try to hide those mistakes, they pile up and they pile up until they reach the point that we can't hide them anymore. We let those pet sins just fester in the background rather than bring them out and deal with them together. Not that they need to be out in front of everyone, but finding people that you can turn to that can hold you accountable. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't try to do this on your own. Get together with others. That's why we have church. You know, our church is supposed to be a caring place where God transforms lives. As the elders get together, that's what we try to create here, is a caring place, a place where people can walk through the doors and know they'll be accepted and allow God to make the transformation. It's a place where you can let your defenses down. If you can't find accountability in the big church, small groups, prayer partners, find someone that you can turn to hold you accountable so that those mistakes that you make don't just keep piling up and piling up. Fourth reason why we try to do this all on our own is a lot of times we have a very narrow view of God. Now, one of the characteristics that we were looking at was knowledge of God. And a lot of times we just don't have enough knowledge of who God really is. In this world, we can never completely understand God. Our finite minds are just too small. But a lot of times our nature is to try to contain God, to put him in a box, to latch on to those characteristics that we do understand, and we put all the focus there. And these pictures are just a few things. On the top left, we look at God as the grandfather. He spoils us, gives us whatever we want. My kids, when their grandparents come, a lot of times it's, you did real good in school. Here's $5. Oh, you lost a tooth? Here's another couple dollars. They spoil them. And that's okay. It's okay for grandparents to do that to some degree. And God wants to spoil us too. He desires for us to be happy and healthy. But at the same time, he knows what's best for us. And there are other aspects of God that we need to look at. Sometimes we look at God, and on the top right, all we see is the disciplinarian. He's the judge. He punishes. And that's all he does. Sometimes we look at him as the designer on the bottom left. He created us, and then he left us out on our own. You know, we're left to our own designs. And sometimes it's the lifeguard. Rescues us when we're in trouble. You know, we go out, we do what we want, things go wrong. God, I need you. And he comes out, rescues us. As soon as we're back on dry land, we forget about God again. God is all of these things and more. We need to spend time getting to know him. We need to read the scriptures. That's where he reveals himself. We need to pray. Spend time getting to know who God is. And then the last thing is a faith that is too small. Matthew 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he answers them, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." A lot of times, that's what our faith is like. It's just too small. We're like Peter says in the passage in chapter 1 here, we're nearsighted. He says, if anyone does not have them, these characteristics, he is nearsighted and blind. That's what we're like if, in many instances, because our faith just isn't there. When we look at faith as being the end result, if that's the goal, rather than the relationship, our faith is going to be too small. Because we don't have all of these other characteristics that we've looked at. With enough faith, we can move a mountain. But there needs to be a purpose in moving that mountain. We can't move it just because it's cool to move a mountain. Every miracle that Jesus performed had a purpose to it. And that purpose was to draw others towards his Father, to open the door to that relationship. As we get deeper in this relationship with Christ, we see that purpose as well. We see what his purposes are for us, for the people around us, what God wants us to be doing. And that's what the ultimate goal is to be in that relationship so that we are doing the things God wants us to do. So we start with faith. That's the foundation. We understand what Christ did for us, and we believe that through his death and resurrection, we can be in the presence of God, our Creator, our Father, the one who knows all things and is above all things. That's the part of the relationship that God did. Our part is not to try to do this all on our own, but to work on all of these characteristics so that this relationship does become two sides. It's not just us, it's us with God. So the question is, are you willing to do your part? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity for this relationship, the opportunity to know you, to become more like Christ, just to be in your presence, the presence of the Almighty God. What a privilege that is. Father, we pray that as we go out from here, that we would seek to build on our faith, to not let our faith just stand stagnant, but that through all of these other things, that we would strive to be more like you and to know you more. We pray that you just touch each one of us and give us opportunities to be more like you this week. Help us to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.